Well, let me ask now that you turn to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Tonight we'll be looking at the chapter in its entirety. If you're using the chair Bible, you'll find Exodus 18 on page 75. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God, and so it is a living word. Give your attention to the reading of it. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom. For Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, Your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, The thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. For the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Well, you, I am sure, have heard as many in-law jokes as I've heard. They're as popular as they are pervasive, and they are funny, usually at the expense of the in-laws. And yet, when we open to Exodus 18, the old jokes don't seem so funny. Because Moses and his father-in-law enjoy a very good relationship. In fact, you'll notice that Moses kissed the father-in-law, but there's no record of him kissing the wife. That's for another matter. I want to remind you of a couple of things that we learned in the past that might help us to understand why it is that they enjoyed such a good relationship together. I want to remind you of something we learned in chapter 2. If you go back to chapter 2 and take a look at verse 22, Zipporah and Moses have a son. They've named him Gershom. We see him here in this text. The name, you'll remember, means stranger there. And Moses even feels it necessary to explain the name back in chapter 2. He says in verse 22, "For I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now, you might think he's talking about Midian. He's been in Midian, and so he's a foreigner in Midian. But it's far more likely that he's talking about Egypt. He's been a foreigner in the land of Egypt, a sojourner there. But in Midian, and with his father-in-law and his father-in-law's family, he feels at home. And that's what I argued back when we were looking at chapter 2. And so there's a sense in which Moses has some familiarity, has some deep and abiding love for his father-in-law's family. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Do you remember what Moses did after his encounter with God in chapter 3? You remember that he was objecting to God back in those days, and having all of his objections answered by God at that time, Moses returns to his father-in-law and seeks permission to go, or so it seems. Now, that may seem a bit odd for a grown man to be seeking permission from his father-in-law. Is it okay for me to go? The God of heaven and earth just appeared to me in a burning bush and a theophany, and he answered every objection that I could raise. But I'm wanting to know if you think I should go. Will you give me permission? I think that's probably a stretch to think of it like that. So what's happening here is this. Moses is seeking the blessing of his father-in-law. He's going to depart from his father-in-law's house. He's no longer going to have, that is, Jethro, is no longer going to have that extra set of hands. He's going to take his daughter away. He's going to take her to a place that's fairly hostile. Worse, he's going to take the man's grandchildren. Moses isn't asking for permission. He's asking for blessing. Jethro, will you put your blessing on that which I must do? God has called me. I have no alternative. I've got to go. And I'm taking these people with me. Will you bless me? I think that's the idea. And so, what does Jethro do? He sends Moses and his family away in peace. And so Moses enjoys a good relationship with his father-in-law. And it seems that Jethro was just as glad for that relationship. In fact, when he heard that Moses was approaching Sinai or camped nearabouts, he brought Moses' wife and Moses' children, Jethro's grandchildren, to see him. Now, there are obviously a number of questions that this text raises, and I mean a number of them. There are questions about Zipporah. There are questions about Eliezer. There are questions in this text, and I'm not going to answer many of those questions. And the main reason I'm not going to mention many of those questions or the answers is because the Bible doesn't do that itself. There are two things in the Scriptures tonight that I want us to think about as we look at chapter 18 in its entirety. And the first one is this. I want us to look at what appears to be the conversion of Jethro, the conversion of Moses' father-in-law. Now, the text of chapter 18 is really bookended And if you think about it, its bookends are Jethro's coming to Moses, and the end is Jethro's farewell. This is obviously an important thing in the life of Moses. He includes it. It is the inspired word of God, and God ultimately wanted it there, but God never works apart from the authors of Scripture, and so we find this story here because Moses desired it to be here. And I just want to walk you through some of the things, at least in the first part of this text, that are very interesting. The very first thing that Moses chose to highlight, and so God chose to highlight, is the conversation that occurred between Moses and Jethro when they come together. You see in verse 7 the warmth of the relationship. Moses bows, he kisses Jethro, and they inquire into each other's welfare. I always really think it's fascinating and quite lovely when those little things are included in Scripture. They inquired about the welfare of one another. That shows a depth of relationship that we shouldn't miss. But it's what happens next inside the tent that I want us to notice. Here inside the tent, we get a window into what appears to be an evangelistic event. Now, what did Moses, if we can just think of it in those terms, what did Moses' evangelistic account look like? What did he do as he entered into this evangelistic account? Well, there are three things in particular that the text mentions. I'm just going to mention them right now and then unpack them a bit as we think about it. The first is this. Moses told Jethro all that God had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Second, Moses recounted the hardships of following the Lord. And third, Moses told of the deliverance of the Lord. Those three things are there in the text. Now, that was the gospel as Moses told it. It's simple. And it's something that we might use ourselves when we think about what it is that we might want to tell people when we think about giving them the gospel. For instance, let me just ask you, take number one, for instance, what God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Let me ask you a question. Does your gospel account, does your gospel presentation ever include 1 John chapter 3, verse 8? Do you remember that? It's actually the latter part of verse 8, and it goes something like this. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Does it ever include that? For Moses, it did. Let me tell you what God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It's a good thing for us to remember that when we tell the gospel to others, we ought to be saying to them, let us tell you what it is that God did to the works of the devil. That's a good thing to put in a gospel presentation, and many people need to hear that, because it appears that the devil who's traveling about, roaming about like a lion roaring for someone to devour has the upper hand, and he doesn't. And we learned that today. So we need to tell people about how God triumphed over the powers of darkness. The second thing, we need to help people understand that following Jesus is not always about their personal happiness. You know, Moses told Jethro about the hardships of following the Lord. Salvation, I want you to clearly understand, doesn't exclude happiness. It doesn't exclude joy. It does include those things, right? But following Christ is first and foremost about conformity to Christ. Let me put it like this. We often read over a passage like Romans chapter 8. We read over it. We love it. It's one of those verses that we almost can't get enough of it, right? But embedded in that verse, it says that we've been called that we might become conformed to the image of God's Son. Maybe you need me to read that. It's been a while since you've heard it. Let me do it. Romans chapter 8. Just take a look or take a listen. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Conformed to the image of His Son. What's that mean? Well, it means that our lives, it means at least this, it means that our lives will resemble the life of Jesus Christ. The question is, what does that life look like? Well, theologically, you know how we talk. We talk about the two estates of Jesus Christ. We talk about His estate of humiliation, and we talk about His state of exaltation. Now, when we talk about His estate of humiliation, what do we mean? We mean His coming into the world, so we mean the incarnation. We mean His obedience and all that that entailed, the difficulties it entailed. We mean His mistreatment at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. We mean His death, and we mean His burial. When we speak about the humiliation of Christ, we mean all that went in to His suffering, His shame, the difficulty of His earthly existence. Now, if our lives are to be conformed to His life, they must of necessity experience humiliation. And that's what Peter talks about. In 1 Peter, Peter says, after talking to us about the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ and how we participate in the humiliation of Christ, he says at the very end of that letter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. And therefore, it ought never to be a surprise when we experience hardship in our lives. That's just part of being conformed to the image of the Son. We don't live above the Master. That's what Matthew told us, remember? The student doesn't live above the disciple. Oh, the Master, He was mistreated, but I'll be treated like a king in this world. No. No, the Master was mistreated, and so too will you be mistreated. And Moses is just saying that very thing. This is the difficulty, the hardships of following Jesus. We often shy away from that, don't we? Life in the Lord Jesus is a wonderful life. We say all kinds of goodies, right? Oh, it's, you know, we almost make it sound like it's not what it is entirely. We ought to be following a little more closely to Moses at this point. Moses didn't hide the difficulties, and neither should we. And then third, we need to talk about our deliverance by God's Son. That's why I included the reading from 1 Peter. That's the deliverance. I mean, when these people were killing the lamb and smearing the blood over the doorpost so that the destroying angel would pass over, Jesus is the Passover. If we have His blood upon us, the destroying angel passes over. We need to be telling people this is the deliverance of God, the death of His Son and the applied blood. That's the deliverance. You were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. What was Jethro's response to all this? Look at verse 9. Jethro rejoiced, and then he blessed the name of the Lord. But then in verse 11, notice this. He said, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." Boy, you know, that's the kind of thing that you want, isn't it? That's the response you want when you give the gospel. Ah, you know, that eye-opening experience. Now I know. And this is what the Lord has been saying all along. I want you to just refresh. I'm going to give you three verses, and you can look up the rest later, but I want you to hear that this has been the point of all of this all along. In 6:7, God says, "I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." I'm doing this so that you know I am the Lord your God. And that goes hand in hand with when you think about John 17, this is eternal life, that we know God. 7:5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. 7:17, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And so when Jethro comes, he sits down in the tent, he hears these things, he rejoices, he blesses the name of the Lord, and he says, "Now I know." You see, the point is, the Exodus accomplished in Jethro's life the very thing God intended to accomplish, that people might know that He is the true and living God, that He is the only God. And that's the very thing Jethro confessed. Now, that leads me to the next point that I want to share with you. It's Jethro's counsel. This has a few things involved in it, but I put it under Jethro's counsel to sum it up. The next day, Moses went to work from morning until evening. Makes you wonder how he got the previous day off to visit his father-in-law. But before going any further, I want you to just hear something. This is a troubling verse for some people, a troubling chapter for some people, Exodus chapter 18. Why? Because people look at Exodus chapter 18, especially verse 16, and they say, wait a minute, where in the world did Moses get the statutes and the laws of God? Those aren't given until chapter 20. So where did he get these things? And then people start thinking that they need to play fast and loose with the scriptures in order to make it all work. Well, let me just simply say this. That shouldn't trouble us at all to find chapter 18 where it is, and to find that Moses has laws and statutes as he does. Well, why might we say that? Well, think about it. I mean, here's a man who is described as the friend of God. He seems to speak with God on a number of occasions face to face, as a friend does. We would expect there to be some communication if they're speaking on friendly terms. We would expect God to communicate instruction to the man about how the Israelites ought to live. So it doesn't seem like a stretch at all to think that the Lord might have told him before Sinai, where he gives him the Ten Commandments, these things. Nor does it seem a surprise or a stretch that these things which are written on the hearts of men would be unknown to them. So what we find is we find Moses applying the instruction of God in special cases raised by these people. And as Jethro observes him, the father-in-law says to him, "The thing that you're doing is not a good thing." He's worried. He's worried. He loves this man. He's worried. He says to him, "Look, the task that you're engaging in is too heavy for you." And then this, very fatherly in character, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you." Here is a man, seemingly a new believer, giving counsel, giving wisdom to Moses. Now, the thing I wonder is this. I wonder how old Jethro is. Because he's giving counsel to an 80-some-year-old man. Don't you want, you know? You got to be older, right? Well, the point is, it doesn't really matter how old he is. He's giving him wisdom. Jethro is giving Moses gospel wisdom. Now, maybe at that point you say to me, "Well, how do you know it's gospel wisdom? How do you know that?" Well, look at what Jethro says. He says, "The task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Clearly, the idea is this. It was alive and well in Israel, and it was known to Jethro, if we are to be saved, it is God alone who must do the saving. I was prompted this morning to think about Genesis 15, so let me share that with you. Think about Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, Moses is put into a deep sleep, and what happens? Does he pass through the halves? No. Does he take upon himself the covenantal stipulations? No. Does he take upon himself the curses for the... No. God appears and passes through the halves and says to Abram, in effect, "I will keep the stipulations of the covenant, and since you're a sinner in Adam, I'll bear the covenantal penalties for you." And that's exactly what we find in Jesus Christ. And so God is shouldering all that is required by Abraham and his posterity. That kind of wisdom is gospel wisdom. And in Jethro's case, it comes from understanding gospel practices in light of gospel promises. And even though a formal civil system of sacrifice was not in place until a bit later, It's obvious from the history of Adam forward that God had not only taught the need for sacrifice, but he was also teaching the meaning, and others were teaching it as well. And so it's little wonder that this priest of Midian, now converted to the God of Israel, is in service to God. And you say, well, how did he know all this about the sacrifices? Well, look at what he does. He's a priest, and look at what he does in verse 12. He offers a sacrifice to the true and living God. His wisdom to Moses is on the basis of this kind of gospel wisdom. Moses, you're not the Messiah to come. You can't do this alone. Yes, you represent the people, but you need someone to share the burden with you. Train people. Have them help you. You're not the Messiah. Only the Messiah can do this. You're just a point to the Messiah. That's the kind of thing that's here. Now, there's another thing that I want you to notice, a couple of things just that I want you to see in the text. If we weren't looking at Jethro, we might spend a little extra time on this, but I want you to catch this. One of the things that Jethro advises is this. He says, look, teach the people this gospel wisdom, these statutes, these laws, and let them apply it to themselves. And if they have the wisdom of God, they can puzzle through these problems in their lives and come out on the other side. Just give them the knowledge of God in order to help them do it. And if they can't do it and it's minor, well, then you establish these elder-like people, and these elders then help them to apply the statutes and the laws of God in their lives, and they'll be sanctified as a result. And if they can't do it and the case is really difficult, well, then they can bring it to you and see. You see how this whole movement is to help these people grow up in the application of God's word to their lives. That's the idea. And I think it's crucial. And I think that that's what we need to be about today. You know, one of the things that is so good about Pilgrim's Progress is Pilgrim's Progress is one of those books that takes the principles of the Christian life found in the scriptures, and it just applies them. And the reader of that simple book can discern the principles and then apply them to their own lives. And so, in doing, see their lives through biblical wisdom be brought more and more into conformity with the gospel itself. It's because we don't read books like that anymore that there's a great movement that says, help me, somebody needs to help me. We can't seem to apply these things to ourselves anymore. And one of the wonderful things about books like that is they take gospel wisdom and they help us to apply it to ourselves. The other thing I want to share with you, again, there are many things here in the text, but this morning we talked about the world wearing us out. It's interesting that in this text, Jethro talks about people in the church wearing out the leaders of the church. It's interesting. The interesting thing is that no matter if it's the world wearing out the church or if it's people wearing out the leaders of the church, the remedy is the same, isn't it? Pressure's coming from a different spot, but the remedy is the same. The remedy is the gospel itself. You see, we need to keep our eyes fixed squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're looking to his word, and we're asking, how can these principles be applied to me? And how can my life be brought more and more into conformity with his image? And as we do that sort of thing, then we begin to realize the many things that we're lacking, and we need to repent of them in our own lives, and then we rejoice because our lives look more like Jesus Christ. So what we have here this evening is this really interesting side section about a man's family and the good that it does him for his father-in-law to bring his wife and his children to him, because in doing so, he sees the man brought to the Lord, which is a wonderful thing, and he hears from the man recently brought to the Lord gospel wisdom about how the church might be brought into conformity with the image of the Son. It's a beautiful text, and simple, really, but quite a beautiful text. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, for the time you've given us to look at this particular word. There's so much here, and we thank you for it, all of the little aspects of it, and we just pray that you will continue to bless chapters like this to us, chapters that we might have a tendency to skim over. But Lord, help us to stop and to slowly chew on what they say, and help us to, Lord, see how it is that they help us to bring our lives into conformity with the Son. Father, thank you that we see in this text a man like Jethro come to saving faith, a man that we wouldn't really expect to come to that saving faith, a man who seems to be a pagan priest, and yet he says, now I know that you are the living God. Lord, that is such an encouragement, and it encourages us to share the gospel with power, even to those we don't expect to come. So, Father, we pray, we ask that you will do this, not only in our experience, but in the experience of others as they share the gospel. For we do pray that it goes forward throughout our country and the world in power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.